It's great to have you today. Really excited about what the Lord is going to do. And I'm excited because I get to teach on 1 Corinthians 13. We're going through the book of 1 Corinthians if you're a visitor. And by the way, if you are a visitor, we're really glad you're here. Welcome. It's great to have you. And my hope is that your experience at River West would be an experience where you see us as the community of Christ here giving glory to Jesus Christ first and foremost as we worship and as we open our Bibles. I hope that's your experience, and I hope you're embraced in every way in that. So welcome. But we are going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and to be honest with you, I was kind of dreading having to teach the love chapter this week, just a little bit, because I feel like I have to rescue this chapter from the highly romanticized setting of weddings and Hallmark cards and framed crochets with pigeons and I don't know. It's, you know, and bring it back to its historical context, which is actually spiritual gifts. Did you know that? Paul, because of the Holy Spirit, grabbed a pen and he put pen to paper and he wrote chapter 13, this amazing poem. It is amazing. There's a reason why we use it at weddings. It's not bad. I use it all the time. But he wrote this poem because of what was happening in the Corinthian church related to their understanding and exercise of spiritual gifts. So the book of 1 Corinthians comes to this amazing crescendo with this poem that Paul writes, and it's wonderful. And we need to let God's word today just soak over our lives as we see what Paul has to say about the most excellent way, all right? So if you would, open to actually chapter 12. We're going to start in 12, and we're going to read a little bit before 13 to see what Paul is trying to accomplish with this poem. Chapter 12, verse 27. Paul writes, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret?" These are rhetorical questions, and the assumed answer is no. Of course not. Not everyone does these things. Verse 31, "But eagerly desire the greater gifts." The greater gifts. What a weird sentence. Eagerly desire the greater gifts. Well, what are the greater gifts? And I feel like this is kind of like the pitch. The pitcher has thrown the ball, and now Paul is going to pull out his bat, and he's going to take a swing. And so Paul says, "And now I will show you the most excellent way." I'm going to show you the most excellent way. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Follow the way of love. When I was driving down to the office, this song came to me, and I think it might have been written before I was born. So if it was, I don't want to offend anybody, but it was this. What the world needs now, come on, sing it with me, is love. Exactly. Do you know what? The 9 o'clock actually were bobbing their heads, so they, you guys got a little too much sleep. Today more than ever in our world, I believe there is a genuine need for Christ-like authentic love, maybe more than ever. The world so desperately needs a living and visible expression of the love of Jesus Christ, man. And that is a truth that we need to let soak into our lives today, because we've heard time and again that we have been called to be the ambassadors of Christ in a broken world. And here's Paul saying, there is a more excellent way that I need you to know about, Corinthians. I need you to know about River Westers. It's the way of love, and it's excellent. And so what I want to propose this morning as sort of my headline, my Guy Gray, what I've learned to do headline, is this. We need to keep love, Christ-like love, as the focus and guide of our lives as individuals and a community. Love is like the overarching, all-embracing style of life that utterly transcends in importance the claims of this gift or that gift. Do you realize what Paul is basically saying here? He's saying love is not one of the spiritual gifts. Think about that. Love is not one of the spiritual gifts. Love is much broader. It's much bigger. It's this overarching, this thing that should absolutely dictate and guide and focus the way we use our gifts in the community and in the world around us. It's the way of love, and everything that we do should pass through that filter and through that understanding. And so when I read 1 Corinthians 13, I find three things that I think Paul really wants to communicate about the way of love. And here's the first one. Word number one about the way of love is this. When serving and using your spiritual gifts, you need to ask yourself, is what I'm doing motivated by Christ-like love? Is what I'm doing right now using my gift or serving in this community, is it motivated first and foremost by Christ-like love? Or is it motivated by something else maybe? We'll talk about that in a minute. I think this is a question that we need to ask ourselves regularly. In fact, all the time. Look again at verse 1 of 13. Look at Paul's train of thought here. He says, I want to show you the most excellent way. And then he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. That is a powerful little piece of imagery, a word picture that Paul wants to paint about what happens when people use their spiritual gifts not in a loving way, when they're motivated by something else. And I was thinking about Brian Brickley, who plays drums. He's great. And when Brian pulls up to that set, it's like it just takes the thing forward, and I just want to put my hands together. And I'm like, yes, that's how a drum set should sound. Juxtaposed to my loving, precious, beautiful 8-year-old daughter, Lauren, who I bring with me on every Thursday night for Foundations, right? She comes with me and she tears around in the sanctuary. And before long, like all children, that drum set is like the black hole that just sucks her in. It's like the idol on the stage that she comes up eventually and she sees this orange drum set, you know, and I'm standing up here getting ready and whatever. And then she grabs that stick. And instead of laying down a nice little rim shot or something, she takes that stick and goes, clang! And I'm like, ooh! This is the image that Paul wants us to see. The image of people using spiritual gifts in a non-loving way. It's meaningless. In fact, it's worse than meaningless. It interrupts. It's like breaking into what should be happening, and it draws all attention onto itself. Think about that. That is powerful. The use of spiritual gifts in a non-loving way is a loud, void, clanging interruption to what God wants to do in the world. And Paul goes on, if I have the gift of prophecy, and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. What Paul is saying here is that love, Christ-like love, that has to be the thing that governs everything that we do within this community. Love does. The spiritual mathematics of this is basically 5 - 1 = 0. Think about it. Tongues, prophecy, wisdom, faith, the gift of helps, minus love, is nothing. That's profound. I don't think we talk about that very much in the church. Love is the ground of meaning. Without love, spiritual gifts are meaningless. They're worthless. They have no purpose. And so we need to ask ourselves, why am I motivated to do this? What is my motivation to serve? What is my motivation to exercise this spiritual gift right now? I want to read to you a quote from a great theologian named D.A. Carson who wrote on this passage. And he said, Paul says, in effect, you who think that because you speak in tongues are so spiritual, you who prove your large endowment with the Holy Spirit by exercising the gift of prophecy, you must understand that you have overlooked what is most important. By themselves, your spiritual gifts attest nothing spiritual about you. And you who prefer to attest your rich privilege in the Holy Spirit by works of philanthropy, you must learn that philanthropy, apart from Christian love, says nothing about your experience with God. You remain spiritually bankrupt, a spiritual nothing. Now that's harsh, I realize. Wow, that's harsh. But part of me wonders, what would Paul say to the church today? Because Paul was dealing specifically with what was happening in Corinth, which is why he talked about tongues and he talked about prophecy. But if Paul were writing to us, what would he talk about? What would be the things that Paul would see in your life that is not motivated by love, by Christ-like love? It's a great question. We need to ask it. The message of this passage is that love must be present with all the gifts if they're to be used in ways that please the Lord and have eternal value. And so we need to ask ourselves, why am I making coffee? Why am I snuggling babies in the children's wing? Why am I showing up to greet or remember names? Why am I hanging out with junior high kids? No, really. Why am I hanging out with junior high kids? No, I'm kidding. I love junior high kids, but I do wonder why people hang out with them. But why? Why do I want to be up front? What is that thing in me that really wants to be up front? Why do I want to be in the shadows? Why do I want to lead? Why do I want to serve? What is motivating what I'm doing in the body of Christ? Or what's motivating why I'm not doing anything in the body of Christ? Why am I not pursuing my spiritual gifts today? Why am I not wanting to understand what they are? Why am I really not serving in any way? What's going on there? I think it's a question of Christ-like love. I think it's a question of understanding who Jesus Christ is and what he's done in my life and how that motivates the things that I do in this place. It's a great question. I want to tell you that this week I saw one of the most tangible and crystal clear displays of the exercise of spiritual gifts in our church. We lost a valued member of our church. His name was Nathan Stobey. His parents, John and Linda, are saints in the body of Christ here. And on Monday, Nathan was found deceased, and they suffered a tragic loss. And I saw the community of Christ come around them in powerful ways and use their gifts in love. People cooking meals, people stopping by, people praying for them, people speaking words of wisdom and prophecy into their lives that they desperately needed. It was amazing. And it encouraged me. I want you to be encouraged today, because the gifts of the Holy Spirit are in you. You have spiritual gifts. Now, let me say this really quick. I am not talking to your neighbor, okay? I'm talking to you. You as an individual follower of Jesus Christ, because Christ is at work in your life. He has given you spiritual gifts that he wants to use, but he wants you to use them out of the motivation of Christ-like love. That is the thing that will bless this body and bless a broken world around us. It's the way. It's the way of love, and that is the key. So we need to focus on that this morning. But there's more. Look with me again at this passage, verse 4. Verses 4 through 7 are the great poem, and it's really powerful. And actually, I believe that the NIV captures this just about as well as any other translation. So if you are wanting to study this later, which I'm actually going to encourage you to do, the NIV is a great one to use. But let's look at what Paul says. He says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Word number 2 on the way of love is the following. You and I need to look for ways to cultivate love in our lives. We need to look for ways to cultivate love. Love does not just happen. We have to work at it. We need to cultivate it. The fascinating thing about this passage is that Paul is not setting out to make some kind of a lofty, ethereal definition of love. This is very descriptive. This is very rubber meets the road, practical. This is what love is. This is what love looks like. This is what love is not. And when I see this in the community, there's no love. And in fact, Paul wrote this to deal specifically with the different things that were happening in Corinth. So when you walk down the list, you can see references to what Paul has already talked about, the problems that were there. It's very practical. It's do's and don'ts. It's a picture of habitual actions and attitudes. It's something that needs to be cultivated in my life over time as I grow and want to be more like Christ. It's not something I wake up tomorrow and swing my feet out of bed and all of a sudden I have got love down. That's not the way it works. Because love is not just a feeling or a sensation that we have, right? Married people, you know that, right? You people have been married for a long time. Love is not always a feeling, right? In fact, How often has your spouse looked across the table and said, you know what? I really don't like you very much right now. I love you, but I don't really like you. You're not really nice to me today. When I do premarital counseling, I talk about that a lot. Because people who come in for premarital counseling, they're like buzzing with romance, right? And infatuation. And they're like, I mean, his burps don't even smell. He is just like perfect. I swear I saw him walk on water. So I sit him down and I say, I do not want to burst your bubble, but there is going to come a day, and I know this is really hard to believe, but there's going to come a day where you may not really like each other that much. There's going to come a day where you roll over in the morning and your spouse says, hello, and the only thing you're feeling is a desire to plug your nose, right? You're not feeling a lot of love. Love is so much more than just a feeling. It's something that we cultivate in our lives. And it takes work. It takes a lot of work. And so I think you and I need to look for ways to cultivate this. It's about a formation of character. So some questions that I want to ask you this morning to think about to help you in this. I want to be really practical. Here are some questions. Are there areas in your life right now that you need to grow in love? Whether you're married or single, it doesn't matter. What's going on in your relationships right now that might be the fruit of non-love? What's happening that might be caused by you a little bit? What about at work? What's going on at work that could be the result of a lack of love that you have for people around you? What about your involvement at the church at River West? Are there areas where you need to grow in love? Think about this. When you come to church, are you primarily concerned with what your experience is going to be, or are you primarily concerned about the experience of another? When you come, are you primarily concerned about your needs and desires being met by what happens here, or are you thinking about what you can do to make the experience of another person meaningful and eternally significant? That's kind of a good way to think about love. Kind of convicting. Taken together, I think these verses portray an idea of love that goes something like this. And this would be maybe a definition of love, and I like it. So if you want, you can write this down. I think that love always seeks what is best for the other person. I think love always seeks what's best for the other person. And I think that that kind of love is captured perfectly in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was not primarily concerned with his own needs or his desires. He was doing what was best for you and I when he inserted himself into a broken and a fallen world to take on humanity and to suffer so that we could be saved, that we could have a relationship with a heavenly Father. What a beautiful picture of love. That's the kind of love that we need. It's the kind of love that you and I need to begin to cultivate in our lives, but it will take work. So here's something that you could do this week. You could read this passage and begin to ask yourself as you read it each day, Lord, I want you to sort of prod me or help me to remember things or situations that are happening in my life as I read through your word that maybe I need to practice. Is there a certain situation where I can change what I'm doing to be more loving towards those around me? Am I totally patient? It says love is patient. And I love this idea, this willingness to wait, this long suffering. How do you do with periods of suffering? Or even more, how do you do when you're constantly being insulted or injured? How long before you want to retaliate? That's kind of a great definition of patience. Or kindness, that idea of pure and unselfish concern for other people. Paul says that love is not rude. That's kind of a weird one. Love is not rude. I was reading this week a great little quote that said, you can spot a gentleman, A gentleman's not rude, right? This quote said, you can spot a gentleman not so much by how they treat the king that rules over them, but how they treat their servant. That's kind of a great way of thinking about it. How do you treat people that you perceive to be maybe below you, if there's such a thing? How do you treat the waitress in training who spills something on your table or whatever? That's kind of a great way to think about love. So there's really practical things that we can begin to do because we love the Lord and we're reading our Bible and we want to grow and move forward. And maybe God is saying, I need you to reconsider what's happening in this relationship or in this situation. It takes work. It does. But we need this kind of love. And let me tell you why. We need it because I truly believe that Christ-like love is the thing that is going to transform our community. It's going to transform our community, and it's going to make what's happening here continue to be attractional to a broken world. The world out there is desperately in need of people who understand the love of Christ and want to live it out. It's fundamental. Okay, one more. Let's look at verses 8 through 12. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Word number three on the way of love is this. We need a better understanding of spirituality. We need a better understanding of spirituality, and it needs to be an understanding that is built on Christ-like love. Because the problem in Corinth was not that they were not spiritual enough. The problem in Corinth was that they were actually too spiritual. Bear with me, and I'll explain what I'm talking about. The Corinthians were infatuated with spirituality. Big time. In fact, they were so focused on spirituality that they were willing to divide their community and make people feel ostracized. Spirituality in Corinth was regarded less as Christ-like holiness involving transformation than as receiving toy-like gifts that provided status or pleasure in the playroom. In Corinth, the public gathering of worship like this, that was like a stage for them where they got to come in and strut their spiritual stuff and kind of say, you guys, you think you're spiritual? Well, watch what I'm about to do, baby. And they would just start pulling out these displays of spiritual gifts, and they were one-upping each other, and it was a worship of spirituality. But it had nothing to do with true spirituality or with true love. One time I was in the foyer and a lady who was visiting the church came up to me and she said, she kind of drew me close so I knew she wanted to ask something sensitive, right? And she said, I just got to ask you, I'm new. Is this a spirit-filled church? Is this a spirit-filled church? And I'm thinking, oh boy, what do I say here? And I thought, you know what? I didn't say this, but I thought if this is not a spirit-filled church, we might as well just go home because we're wasting our time. We have a really funky understanding of spirituality. Some of us do. Many of us don't. But I think in Corinth, their understanding of spirituality was about this awesome display of sign gifts. And the spirituality of Jesus Christ was about humility, self-sacrifice, and a desire to lift up the person around me and to love them and lay down my life. That is spirituality. And so Paul deals with this by reminding them in this passage of how imperfect and how temporal the spiritual gifts are, contrasted with the permanence and eternal perfection of love. But I want to be clear. Paul is not saying there's a problem with the spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts are fine. In fact, we read 14:1. We should eagerly desire spiritual gifts. As your pastor, I want you to grow in your understanding and use of your gifts. I just want us to understand that when we see Jesus Christ face to face, those gifts will disappear. They're meaningless. We won't need prophecy or tongues or any of these things when we're standing before Christ because we'll see him face to face. We'll know Jesus like he knows us today. Turn to 1 John real quick. I want to show you what John says about this. 1 John chapter 3. In verse 1, John 3:1, John writes, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he truly is. There it is. We're going to see Jesus Christ face to face, not like we're looking in a mirror, not a distorted image. And so Paul is saying, you have been given the spiritual gifts in this time, in this age, before Christ comes again, to help you to follow hard after Jesus so that you can begin to know him and begin to look like him and begin to love people around you and to begin to cultivate a heart for the lost and the broken. That's why you've been given the spiritual gifts. But they'll be meaningless. And the only thing that will last is love. And this is what we see when we look at the person of Jesus Christ. I believe that the spirituality of Jesus Christ was marked by humility, by submission, not by a desire to look spiritual. I don't think that Jesus wanted to look spiritual. I think that Jesus was concerned mostly with people around him, loving him, and laying down his life for them. And that's the way of love. I believe that's the most excellent way that Paul is talking about. So I want to encourage you, because you're actually very gifted and you're very needed. And what Jesus Christ needs today in this world is people who love him a lot and who know how deeply he's loved them, so that they're full and they're willing to grow and change and move forward and serve the world and serve one another. And I hope that's what we're becoming more and more in this community. So will you pray with me? Because I want to ask the Lord to weave these things into our lives. Father, we thank you for your word. It's very powerful. It's profound. And we know that we should approach it with humility, Lord. And we know that we should approach one another with humility and in love. God, will you teach us today how to cultivate Christ-like love in our lives? I know, Lord, through your Holy Spirit that you've spoken, and in all of us we've seen areas where we can grow, where we can make changes, where through prayer and through a desire to honor you, we can take steps forward, become more effective members of the community. But even more than that, Lord, that people in this community around us who don't know you would be totally overwhelmed by what they see. To your glory, Father, we want people to be convinced of the truth of Jesus Christ. And we pray that we could be used somehow in that. We love you, Father, and we thank you for the way of love that Jesus Christ modeled. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.